studying our Experiencing God on Sunday nights, and I think the theme, and I've heard several people say it throughout our church, is find where he's moving and join in. And I think that's important that we do that, because he's definitely moving right now. We've got to join in with him and be obedient and follow him. Have any other prayer requests? None. We'll go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this day. Father, every day is a gift that you blessed us with. Father, we thank you for keeping us safe last night as we traveled. Father, we thank you for those youth that went with us and adults also. Lord, we just ask that you would bless each one that makes up our church. Father, we pray that as we go into our service this morning that you will touch in our music. Father, we pray that you will touch in the preaching. Lord, just give me the words to preach. Help us apply it to our hearts and lives. And God, that's most of all today, I pray you show up here. Lord, I pray that we worry a lot of times about who comes, who don't come. The main thing is that you're here. Lord, we ask today that we are not only here for any other reason than to lift up your name. God, it's our prayer that when we leave here, we'll be different than when we came. These blessings we do ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Please stand and join us in our call to worship.
Virgin dwelt among men.
going to do our responsive reading again this morning. So if you will follow along and read the bold print. It's titled Family of God.
How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Finally, brothers, goodbye. Aim for perfection. Listen to my appeal. Be of one mind. Live in peace. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. May the God who give endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you.
Times how messages come forth, and this one I really don't know. The Lord just put a thought on my mind, and I've been praying about it all week, been studying on it all week. And if I had a title for the sermon today, it would be, "Is He Your Savior or Your Lord? Is He Your Savior or Your Lord?" I know I got you a little confused right now, but if you look in your Bible, you'll notice that Lord is written two different ways. In the Old Testament, you'll see there's many times it's written in all capital letters. Then other places in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, you'll see that it's written with just L capitalized and the rest of it in small case. So the Lord, the name of the Lord in the Bible has a couple different meanings. In Genesis, it's Yahweh, meaning the one true God. In the most of the New Testament, it is capitalized with an L, and the rest of it is in small case. And the Greek word is Adonai, which means master or ruler or one in charge, or in mine and your Alabama words, boss. The one who tells us what to do and not, we shouldn't call our wives a boss, but that's how our men in Alabama see it. But Lord has a couple different meanings, so I want to ask you today, is he your Savior or your Lord? Now, I know that if you're in this building this morning, I hope within that you know for certain, if you don't, you can today, that you know him and free pardon of sin. I hope that he's your Savior. But I know for certain as I study the Scriptures that he desires so much more than this for us. He desires to be our Lord. He desires to be in charge of us, and we should put him in the right place. And how guilty I am many times of making myself Lord. I make myself the one in charge. I make myself the one that make sure everything's done for. And we was talking in Sunday school this morning of how we live in a time when there's never been a time in history like today when ourself is the number one priority. Everything we do, and this came all the way back in the fall in the garden when we was given that sin nature of to look to ourselves. Everything is about old number one, it's about ourselves. But I want you to see today that God wants you to understand something, that not only is Jesus is your Savior, but he's also your Lord. He should be Lord in all areas of your life. The sad thing is most of us, we want him to be Lord in the salvation part to make sure that he can cover that, but in all these other areas, I think I've got it in control. Of all these other aspects of life, I think I can handle it, so I really don't need him to be in charge. Now, let me tell you something. I'm not very old today. I'll be 43 my birthday, so I'm a little bit older than Pat, but not much. But I figured out some things already that without Jesus, I'm in a mess. Without the Lord, I'm in trouble. Without him being Lord of my life, you know what I will do? I'll mess it up. I'll mess up all those other areas, so I'm so glad today that I can't be Lord of my salvation. So as we get into this, I'm going to read one verse and we'll start. I got many verses today. The guy's back there about ready to kill me. So they probably got the whole computer taken up. They're going to have to add some more memory to it. But in John chapter 14, verse number 6 is where we're going to start. And Jesus tells us something that we need to understand. We need to understand because there's many different ways going around today that of how you can have a Lord, many different ways going around of how you can be saved, many different ways going around of how you can be right with God, and Jesus plainly puts that to rest in John chapter 14, verse number 6. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. No other way. No man come to the Father but by me. Father, we thank you today for this word, Lord. Thank you for this verse of Scripture. Father, I ask that you open this message up to us today, Father, that we can understand and know exactly what you're trying to tell us today through your word. Lord, these blessings we do ask in Jesus' name, amen. First thing he wants us to see in this John chapter 14, verse 6, is he's Lord of our faith. He's the Lord of our faith. He's the master of our faith. He's the ruler of our faith. And he's telling you today that he is the only way, that there is no other way. And I know we can buy into this stuff. We go and see all these things happening. We see all these organizations doing great things for the needy. We see all these other things. We listen to all this stuff on TV and all these different channels and all these different beliefs. If you're not careful, it can drag you in. But the Bible is plain, and this is Jesus speaking right here. He plainly tells you, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you get to the Father, it's only by me. And I want you to know something today, church. There's not many of us here, but bless God, the ones that's here can know this, that there's no other way to get to heaven. Don't listen to what anybody else teaches you. Don't even listen to what anybody else tells you. If anybody tries to tell you anything other than Jesus is the only way, then you run. They try to tell you can do something great to earn it, that you can do something great, then you should be deserving of it. I want to tell you today, if you got what you deserved, it would be hell, that you deserve nothing except for what Jesus Christ can give you. Anything else of yourself is no good. Now, I want you to think about this. We all have faith in something. Now, we're talking about him being Lord of your faith, but we all have faith in something. When we go out there in a little bit, we have faith that our car will crank. Wouldn't we? We would have come in a different car. We would have go buy a new car. We got faith in something. Most important question we will ever ask is, who is the Lord of our faith? This is the most important. Who is the Lord Lord of your faith? Who is the master of your faith? Who is the one in control of your faith? You see, we like to think that we are, because we buy into this stuff and say that I chose God on such and such day. I chose to come to God. I want to tell you something that may surprise you this morning. You didn't choose God. He chose you. Because in your sinful capacity, you do not have the desire to choose God. No person, the Bible tells us this, that none chooses God. None seeks after God, not a single one. If you find God today, it's because he was seeking you out, and he found you. And he draws you into himself, and he becomes the Lord of your faith. So we know that there's only one way to the Father. We got to get this down for certain today, that there's only one way to the Father. That's it, end of discussion, nothing else can be said. There's no other, but what about this, but what about that? There's not. The Bible is so plain. He is the way, the truth, and the life. So we get that down, we can go forward. But the sad thing is today, in many of our churches, even our country churches, like the one we're sitting in today, many of those out in the county, and in churches all over our land, is that many of them, that people are trusting in church membership and different things to get to heaven. They're trusting in these things, and they become the Lord of their faith. You ask them, you go in their house, and you say, oh, you're saved? And they'll say, I joined so-and-so church back so-and-so year. And you can say, are you saved? And they said, I was baptized in so-and-so river in so-and-so year. You can say, are you saved? And they'll begin telling you that, oh, brother so-and-so led me down to an altar in so-and-so year. But what they need to be able to say is that on such and such day, at such, and maybe you don't know the time, maybe you don't even know the day, but you got to know for certain that there was a time that you met the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You got to know there was a time that you cried out and asked him to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If you don't know that, then guess what? The chances are that you don't know him. And he's not your Lord. I tell you, he's the one sitting beside you today. If it's your spouse or whoever it is, there was a time that you met them. And I bet that you can tell me just about the time you met them. I can tell you, I don't know if I can tell you the day anymore, but I can tell you about the time that I met Stephanie. We was going to the movies over in Carrollton, and we'd always go out and eat somewhere. And we had this one guy that went with us, and if he wasn't with us, we'd go eat pizza. But he didn't like pizza, so we'd go eat at the steakhouse if he was with us. And it was even on a Sunday, and that's how God works, is where he puts me on Sunday now. But we would go to the movies every Sunday, and we decided to go to the steakhouse, and she was my waitress. And she come to the table, and I'm not going to lie, I kind of liked the way she looked. And I began coming up with a scheme of how I could get her phone number. Back in these days, you didn't get it when they put them in your little thing like that. You had to write it down, Landon. You wrote it down, you went to a payphone, you called them, because if your daddy was like mine, you couldn't call long distance. And we live in Alabama, so I did that, and I called her, and we began talking. So, and here we are, 20-something years later, but I can go back to the day and remember when I met her. Listen, church, is there a time in your life when you can remember when you met Jesus? Is there a time in your life that you know for certain that you call upon him and he saved you? Or there's a time in your life, without a shadow of doubt, you don't have to think about it. You don't have to worry about it. You can settle this thing down and you know for certain that you're saved. The reason I want to tell you this today, the reason that you must know he's Lord of your faith, the reason you must know that you're saved, is because all these other things I'm about to preach won't mean one hill of beans to you if you don't have this one right. If you don't know that you're saved today, you cannot go forward with him. If you don't know you're saved today, you will wander around in doubt for the rest of your life. You may be saved, but Satan has got so much doubt in your life that you cannot go forward. And listen, I'm not a preacher who likes to preach and try to get you to doubt your salvation. I don't do that. But what I will do is get you to make certain that you have been saved. And that's the one thing that we need to get down. And bless God, once you get that settled in your life, you need to begin to go forward. Because so many people sit in a circle and go round about on a daily basis wondering if they've ever been saved. And 1 John tells us that, little children, you can know that you've been saved. You don't have to say, I hope I've been saved. I think I've been saved. It tells us in 1 John that we can know without a shadow of doubt that we have been saved. How can we know? Because whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the Bible tells that we're all sinners, we're all in need of a Savior. And so we know that if we have asked him in our heart and life, and we know for certain he was drawing us and the Spirit was working, and we said yes to that Spirit, then we can know for certain that we are saved, we can be secure, and we can go on and make him Lord of other parts of our life. To be Lord of our faith. Romans 10, 13 through 18. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How can you know? How can you know if you call upon him? Now, the Bible teaches, and I didn't put this one on there for him. I had enough for him. But if the Bible teaches us that a man must be drawn of God, the Spirit of God must draw you. In other words, you must realize that you're a sinner. You must realize you're lost. You must realize you stand in need of a Savior before you can be saved. But once you realize that, you simply call upon the name of the Lord and you ask Him to save you, and you are saved and you're secure and you're sealed. The Bible teaches. It says that the earnest money is paid through the Holy Spirit, which is given to us. So how do we know we're saved today? The Holy Spirit indwells us and He leads us and guides us so we can know for certain that we're saved. And after we got this one down, after we got this taken care of, and after we're going forward with this stuff, we can be certain that we know Him. And I better read the rest of these scriptures. They're going to be really mad at me. It means I've got it. It says, how then should they call on Him whom they have not believed? How they should believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how should they hear without a preacher? And how should they preach except they be sent? And it is written, how beautiful the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings and good things. They have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words into the ends of the world. This scripture is telling us that there will nobody, especially in the United States of America, and most other parts of the world today, because we have all these outlets to get the gospel out, will be able to say, Jesus, I didn't have a chance to hear about your word. I didn't have an opportunity to hear your word. I didn't have a chance to know what you was telling me today. Listen, it plainly tells us how we're saved. It says, faith come by hearing. And hearing comes through the word of God. And listen, according to this scripture, there's no other way that a man can be saved than hearing the word of God sung. Yes, you can be saved through a song, hearing the word of God preached, hearing the word of God taught, reading the word of God yourself. But simply, it all comes back to this. If you're going to be saved, it had to come with a hearing of this word of God. You had to either read it yourself and listen to it in your mind, or some man preached it to you, or somebody taught it to you in Sunday school, or somebody sung it to you in a song service. But one thing's for certain, that if you're going to call upon the name of the Lord, you had to hear about Him to call upon Him. So we got that straight. So the next area of our life, the Lord of our faith. We need to make sure. So important, y'all. We need to make sure He's the Lord of our faith. But then we need to make sure He's the Lord of our family. The Lord of our family. You turn to Genesis chapter 2, verse 20 through 24. God sets up the family right here. Listen, things are brand new. God has just created everything in the world. He just spoke it into existence. He knew what He was going to make throughout time. And the first important thing He saw that He needed was a family. He needed was a family. I want to tell you something, men, if you're here this morning, and there's not many of us in this congregation this morning, so it must be to me. If you're here, you've got a very important responsibility, and it's your family. That's your first ministry. That's your first responsibility. That's the first thing you're required to do, is to make sure your family knows the Lord. Make sure your family is taught in the ways of the Lord. Make sure your family is raised in the ways of the Lord. And make sure you're teaching them the right way. Listen, it says, Adam gave names to all the cattle and the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God made, taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her into the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And boy, you don't get no plainer than this scripture right here. I shouldn't even have to explain this one to you, but I will. Listen, God took this man. He took part of him out. He made a woman, and he made a communion called marriage. He made a covenant called marriage. It's very important to God, and it's become less important to us. We live in a time right now in our country where about 60% of all marriages fail. Even in Christian churches. Even in churches, our marriages are not lasting very long. You know why it is? Because we're not taking it serious. We don't understand it's a covenant between us and God, more so than even between us and our wives. But once we do this, we come together, the two become one flesh. And when the Bible says what's put together, let no man put us under, it tells us that one of the only things to separate this is death. And this is something that men, we're not holding very dear. Women, we're not holding very dear. We tend to get in this thing unwise. We come into the marriage covenant not knowing what we're doing. Many of us married lost spouses. We married ones that don't know the Lord, and then we wonder why these things don't last. I want to tell you something. Marriage is important, because it's from marriage that the family starts. And God instituted families, and family is very important to God. It's so important that Ephesians 5:25 tells us how important to love our wives is. Listen to this. Husband, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Boy, that's pretty important too, but I think we need to love her then, because I want to tell you something. There's no greater love that we've ever saw on the whole face of the earth than Jesus Christ for the church. He loved it so much, he gave himself for it. And man, this is how we ought to love our wives. And listen, I'm guilty of this, and I struggle with this, and I'm weak on this, and I fail at this many times, but I know for certain that the reason that our society's got where it is, the reason we have so much crime and all these other things, you can trace all the way back to this one verse. You can trace it all the way back. The reason that there's so much hurt in our nation and so much hurt around the world is because of this one verse. This is where the family breaks down. All these people have done all these studies, and they found out that all these people in jail and all these people commit all the crimes. You know where it goes back to? It goes back to homes without fathers. It goes back to homes without the family unit. And you know where this comes from? Is it comes back to husbands not loving your wives yourselves. I know there's chances. I know there's opportunities, and there's situations where the wife don't want to be loved. And listen, there's nothing you can do about that. But in most situations, I have found this in my own marriage, that she's only as close to God as I am. And as I become closer to God, guess what? She gets closer to God. And we become closer to God, you know what happens? Our family gets closer to God. And when my family gets closer to God, the church gets closer to God. And when the church is closer to God, the community is closer to God. And it just keeps going. It goes all the way up. And if we kept going, we go all the way to the very top of our nation, and we're all closer to God. So it goes all the way back to the husband loving the wives as Christ loved the church. It's not fun, Rudy, but it's true. Husband loves your wives all the way back. All the way back. Listen, if we get this part right, we still ain't done. We get this part right, we still ain't arrived yet if we're just loving our wives. Listen, the Bible tells us in Joshua 24:14-15, we need to make a choice. It tells us to make a choice about who will be Lord of your family. It tells you to make a choice today. Don't put off to tomorrow. Don't say, I'm going to put that thing off 5 or 10 years down the road and I'll get my family where they need to be. Don't do any of this stuff. Listen, it tells us how to make a choice. It says, now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him sincerely and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood in Egypt, and serve you the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you, in other words, if it don't seem right unto you to serve the Lord, then make a choice. Choose you this day who you will serve. Whether the gods your father served on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites, whose land you dwell, but for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And men, we need to make a choice. Women, we need to make a choice today. We've been wishy-washy too long on this thing. And the Lord of our family, we want to be part of the world and part of the church. And we've got to make a choice. You can't split these two things up. The Bible says that you can't have two masters. You'll love one, you hate the other. And I believe that's our problem today in our whole society, in our whole everything around us, and everything to do with us that makes up a group of people, is we've taken this thing and we try to straddle the fence. And we want to be a little bit worldly here and a little bit godly here. We want to do this and do that. I want to tell you something. You cannot do it. Either you're all for God or you're all for the world. You can't be half in. Make a choice. Who will be Lord of your family? Who will be masters of your family? Who will be in charge of your family? I want to tell you something. If you're in charge of your family, man, I want to tell you something, because I'm not very good. And if you be honest with yourself, you're not very good. But if you're trying to be Lord of your family, you are failing. You need to let Jesus be Lord of your family. And make a choice today who will be. Boy, this next one. Whew, this next one's rougher. Lord of your finances. Putting these in order. Lord of our faith, Lord of your family, and Lord of your finances. Who's in charge of your finances? Now, if I ask you this question, most of y'all, the man or the woman, one's going to raise your hand, because somebody's in charge of them. But no, I'm asking further than this. Who's in charge of your finances? If you was to take your finances out and you looked all the way through them, from the front to the back of your checkbook or your budget book or whatever you may have, who's in charge of that thing? In other words, where does the first money go? Where does the first bit go? Where does it go? Hey, and you want to talk about, and I don't know why I'm on so much of this worry about our country today, but it's what I'm called to do this morning anyway. Well, how have we got to this point? How have our churches got to the point we're in? It all goes back to the family. It all goes back to the finances. Listen, I didn't realize this to begin studying it, how much is connected with what we give to the Lord. How much in our world is wrong because we're not giving as the Bible tells us to give. And look, turn over to Malachi chapter 3, verse 7 through 11. Malachi chapter 3, verse 7 through 11. Listen to this. Even from the days your fathers are gone away from mine ordinances, and you have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you said, where shall we return? So he's telling them to return to him. And listen, he's fixing to show them a great something to happen here. He's saying, you need to return back to me. And they say, okay, God, tell us where have we left you? Tell us where have you gone astray from? Tell us how do we need to come back? He says, all right, boys, you ask me, I'm about to tell you. He says, they say, where shall we return? In verse 8 says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, where have we robbed thee? That's the first thing we should stop right there, don't we? Rob God. How in the world can I rob God? How can I rob the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords? How can I rob one that owns everything? He owns all the money. He makes all the money. He is all the money. Now, how in the world can I rob him? And the Bible tells us right here, plain as day, that we have robbed him in tithes and offerings. And you may say, wait a minute, preacher, I give in the plague. Listen, you may, but I want to tell you something. As I study this stuff, and I look at this stuff, and I look at numbers, and I went to Ramburn, and I'm not real dumb. Can be dumb, but I'm not most of the time not all that dumb, and I can figure out a few things. And listen, if you be honest with yourself, and you can look around the church and see this also, and boy, I wish the rest of them was here this morning. Somebody call them. Listen, you understand about 10% of a church is all that gives? About 10% of a church is all that tithes. And these churches that are made up of millennials, and they're made up of, I just learned that word not long ago. I think it's people a little younger than me. But made up of people my age and younger. And you know what happens? The churches are hurting. You know why the churches are hurting? Because people my age don't see the need these older people did to give. And the bottom line of it is not only must we give to have the church to survive, we must give because it's commanded in the Scripture. And if he is king of our finances, if he's Lord of our finances, and the Bible teaches that the first fruit should be his. You say, this is the reason I don't want to be part of a church. This is the reason I don't like what you preach, because this stuff is not right. I want to do with my money what I want to do with it. Listen, he's not asking you for all your money. He's simply asking you for the first fruits. And listen, the thing about it is, he don't even need your money. If you're going to give your money because of what I said this morning or what the Bible says and all this stuff, and you're getting it because of a guilt trip, I want to tell you a little secret. Keep it in your pocket. But if you want to give it because he's laid it on your heart and you feel that this is what he's called you to do, is to give this as a form of worship, then he encourages you to give him a test. Amen. Give him a test. He's fixing to give you a test next in the Scripture. Listen to this. Listen to this. He says, you have robbed me. You say, where have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. And because they have robbed him of this, listen, y'all, it's just not about being able to have stuff in the church. It's not about being able to have a better building than everybody else. It's not about any of that. It's because we are called as Christians, as God's people, we are called to give tithes and offerings. And he says here that in verse number 9, because you have robbed me, because you have not given to me, you are cursed with a curse. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. This whole nation, I've read before, and I've told you, and I preached this before, if ever professing Christian gave 10% of their income, you know what could happen? Welfare would be wiped out. Food stamps would be gone. A WIC program would be gone. All these other programs would be gone because the church could take care of the whole nation. And I'll tell you this, and I'll tell you again, the problem with the United States of America wasn't President Obama. It wasn't the president before him. It's not Donald Trump right now, although I know things is looking up. It's not any of those things. The problem with the United States of America is the church has left God. The church has quit giving to God. The church has quit being the hands and feet of God. And the church has simply laid down on God. That's what's wrong with our nation. And he says, if you do these things, then something will happen. You will be cursed. You think we got a curse? I want to tell you something. Most churches rob God weekly. Most people rob God weekly. We rob him in our homes. We rob him in our businesses. We rob him in all aspects of our life because of the main thing is ourselves. You see, the whole idea of this message this morning is to get you to understand something. Is he saved you and he loves you, but he desires to be much more than that. He wants to be the master of your life. And he wants you to get things in the right perspective. He wants you to do the things the right way. And when you do this, there's a life out there that's so much enjoyable than you ever know. But you say, there's no way. There's no way I can yield. And listen, this is something these young couples need to get. Some of us older couples may have figured it out a little more, but some of these young ones starting just to work and all this stuff, and these young ones that's now getting a job and working at Jack's and all this stuff. I don't know where Abby went, but she needs to be in here. And all this, there she is. They're doing it at Jack's and doing all this stuff. They need to learn something. This job that God's given you is a blessing. This money that he gives you is a blessing. And all this stuff, you study the scriptures, what they always done with the first fruits, they give a little bit back to God. And listen, there's tithes, there's more tithes than money. I understand that. There's tithes of our time, tithes of our talent, offerings of our time, offerings of our talent. But listen today, in all aspects of tithing, how much are you honestly giving back to God? How much are you giving back to him? I want to tell you something. If you don't give it, you realize something, he can take it. He can take it. The Bible says we put it in holes. We put it in bags with holes. That's what happens to mine most of the time. It feels like we make all this money and we never got any. We never got any. Listen to this, verse 10. Bring all you the tithes to the storehouse, there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, there shall not be room enough to receive it. I'm not preaching like Joel Osteen this morning. I'm not preaching prosperity preaching, but that is a promise from the Word of God. That's a promise that if you give according to the first fruits he blesses you with, you give back to him, he says, prove me. If you want to test and try me and see if I won't bless you, and see if I won't do this. Now listen, I'm not telling you if you give $10, he's going to give you $100. I don't do that. I'm not telling you to send a prayer gift $1,000 and all this stuff those TV preachers do. What I'm telling you is to get down your Bible. Don't do it because I say it. You get out the Word of God, or you go find you a good book that a man has written that helps you understand why we should give to God, and you begin studying about why it's important to give to him, and you make him Lord of your finances, and listen, you'll see a change in your life. Not only does he say you'll be blessed, listen to what this says, verse 11. I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. He shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast first the fruit before the time of the field, saith the Lord of hosts. That's the curse. That's the curse. That's the curse he's put on these nations because they're not giving back. And this nations can be related people of God. God's people have robbed him. And I know exactly what you're thinking because I stand there. Those of y'all that know me closer than some more, you know something that I don't have a lot of money because I got three kids and a bunch of stuff. And the stuff is my fault. God blessed me with the kids, and I have to deal with that one, Rudy. But listen, the stuff is my fault. But when I think about this, and it comes hard, I understand. I know where it is because I live there. And when you get the money's in the bank and you look and you say, I got this much money, I got this much bills, I know where I can cut giving to the church, and nobody will ever know because the preacher don't look at the tithes and the deacon don't look at the tithes, nobody knows, but the people take the money and they better not say nothing or they get in trouble, so I don't have to do anything, so I can just pay this bill and let this go. And listen, honey, you can do that, and it will work for a little while, but I want to promise you that what your mother told you will come back. You can't do wrong and get by. It'll catch up. It's catching up with us now. Catching up with us in our nation. In our nation. Will a man rob God? Wherein will we rob you? Wherein have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. He's robbed every Sunday. He's robbed in this church. He's robbed in the church next door. He's robbed in the church that way. He's robbed in the church every way. How do I know? Because we have all these programs. We have all these places like Hearts, and thank God for Hearts. Takes up food to feed people. Takes up this to feed people. You understand something? If the churches gave, if the people gave according to supposed to, wouldn't be no need for any of these things. We could wipe them out. We could wipe them out. So who's Lord of your finances? Lastly, we need to make him Lord of our future. Lord of our faith, Lord of our family, Lord of our finances, and Lord of our future. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 10 through 11. Thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished in Babylon, I will visit you, perform my good word towards you, and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, and to give you an expected end. Give you an expected end. Different translations may say future right here. But I like to think of it this way. I like to think of it this way. And y'all know I don't harp on that stuff a lot about different translations and all. Yeah, I use King James, but I don't tell you what you can do in that. I use what I like and listen. But I want you to understand this. A future or an expected end. The expected end, I believe he's talking about, is expected end that God planned that God has got for my life. And when I think about my future, I've got my own eyes on what I think my future should be. God, I want to be able to preach to this age. I want to move down to Gulf Shores and have a new Ford truck and all this stuff and catch fish every day and enjoy the beach and then go to the mountains. And Lord, that's the type of future I want. Listen, he's got an expected end. He's got an expected end for you. Expected. Whose expectations? His. His expectations. Yes, it can be his future also. Understand that. Give you an expected end. I want to make somebody Lord of my future that can see it. You understand that he can look through eternity and can see where you're going to be in 50 years? He can see and looks where you're going to be in 20 years, where you're going to be in 10 years, even where you're going to be at this day. He can look down and see it and know the direction. Listen, if you can see clearly, then you can go there. It's plain to him. It's plain to him. Why in the world do we want to take our future into our own hands? Why do we want to take it and be the Lord of our own future? Israel is about to go into bondage for 70 years. That's what he's telling Jeremiah in these verses. Israel's going in here for 70 years to be slaves. For 70 years, they're going to have to do what a king Nebuchadnezzar tells them to do. For 70 years, they're going to be in bondage to a nation that cares nothing about God, that cares nothing about his word, cares nothing about his people for 70 years. And listen, you may be at a time in your life when you're in a place you just don't understand. You just don't understand why you're here. You don't understand why in the world you're going through turmoil, why you're going in all this stuff, in all these things. And listen, if number one, if you'll make God the Lord of your faith, Lord of your family, and the Lord of your finances, and listen, finances is that important. It's that important to God. You make him the Lord of that, then guess what? You've made him Lord of your future. He told him, he said, you're cursed with a curse because you've robbed me. He tells him, Jeremiah, you're going into bondage, but after 70 years, you're going to come out. 70 years, to the day, he put it upon King Cyrus's heart. Isaiah prophesied about it 200 years before Cyrus was born. You can go to Isaiah and find it where Isaiah called Cyrus by name in the scriptures. And these scriptures was written all these years apart. They wasn't together. When this Bible was pinned down, God had Isaiah, he told Isaiah that a man named Cyrus was going to lead his people out of bondage. Cyrus allowed the children of Israel to come back to Jerusalem in that year, exactly 70 years of bondage, and God began granting all this stuff, he told them. He allowed them to get together. He allowed them to build a temple. And in years to come, he allowed Nehemiah to come and build back walls. And he allowed the nation to be a strong nation again. Yes, they were 70 years without God. Well, it wasn't without God. They was in a land they didn't know, they didn't see God present very much. But listen, the whole time he had his hand upon them. You may be a spot in your life where you hadn't felt him in a long time. You've not felt him in a long time. But if you've made him the Lord of your faith, guess what? He's never left. He's right there, and he'll give you that expected end. Proverbs 19:20-21. Listen to this. Hear counsel and receive instruction, that you mayest be wise in the latter end. There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. I can make plans. Boy, I made big plans yesterday. I was going to carry our group up there to that winter jam. We was going to get a good seat. We was going to sit down. We was going to have everything just like I thought it would be. We was going to leave at a certain time, get back at a certain place, going to go to a restaurant. And about three things I said was going to happen didn't happen. We got up there. They let 100,000 too many people in. We stood against the wall. They run us off from the wall. We went and finally got a seat, better seats than we thought we should deserve. We went on. We decided we're going to go home and eat. We stopped the first restaurant, went in there, couldn't get in, too many people. Went to the next restaurant, it was closed. Went to the next one, here was this girl. She was on a little thing talking to somebody that was about to go home. She says, hold on a minute. She said, how many people have you got? I said, 17. She said, we got 17 people, and that one guy hollered out in the back, is this a drill? She started laughing. She said, no, this is not a drill. So everything I had planned fell to pieces. Many devices of man's hearts, nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord is what will stand. God is what will stand. God's word is what will stand. God's ways is what will stand. We make great plans. We make great plans for our future. We make great plans of what I'm going to do today. Man, I've just got it planned out. I was going to have a van full of elderly people today going to lunch. Guess what? They ain't here. I can't help that one bit. I'm still going to lunch. And if you're elderly or not elderly, you don't go to lunch, you get in the van, we're going. We're going to have a good time. But it's God's plan, and his ways is what stands. Luke 12:22-31, I'm going to close. He said to his disciples, therefore, saying to you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. Life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap, neither have storehouses nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are you better than the fowls? Which of you, taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? This is my favorite verse because I'm short. If you then be able not to do that which is least, why take you thought for the rest? I can't make myself one bit taller. When I was coming up, I heard my papa say, you need to stand up, you'll be taller. Well, you might as well try putting a brick on your legs, you might be taller. Now, they had all the jokes, Pat, all the things. But the bottom line of it is, I can't do one thing to make myself taller. I can make myself skinnier, fatter, any of that stuff, but as far as making myself taller, there's nothing I can do. Outside of wearing some bigger shoes, there's nothing I can do. He says, if you can't even do that, how do you think you can take care of the rest of this? How do you think you can take care of stuff that means much more than what you look like? Much more than what your appearance is? He's telling us today, I can take care of all of it. He made you perfect. You're the size you are because that's what he wanted you to be. You're the height you are because that's how he planned. Your face is shaped like it is because that's his design. Who am I to say it's right or wrong? He made you, you must be perfect. He's a perfect creator. I did lie to you. I got one more verse. I didn't mean to. I wrote a little summary for this. And Jesus is our Savior, is our Lord. There are many more points we could add to these. These four, I think, are our biggest failures. We've made ourselves the Lord of our faith. We've made ourselves the Lord of our finances. We've made ourselves the Lord of our family. We've made ourselves the Lord of our future. We think that we have came so far that we can handle anything that's thrown at him. They can, man. You think that we're about to have cars that can run off hydrogen. John, that comes to church here, was telling me they're working on it. Up in Ohio, Ford, Chevrolet, Honda, and all of them working together to build hydrogen cells that cars can work off of. Guess what else they've got? This right around the corner, cars that drive themselves. You don't get in there, you don't have to drive it, Louise. Just sit in it. It's going to drive itself. We get all these things. Man, we can handle all the problems. They got cars. Now you've seen Tim Tebow, when the elephant stamps out in front of him, the car stops on commercial. We've got all these things. We are not even going to have to use our minds very much longer. So we can handle anything he throws at us. We've got in our minds this. Listen to what Revelation 3:17, and I will close this time. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, and blind, and naked. That sums it up, don't it? Because we say that we're rich, have no need of nothing. God knows all about us. He knows that we're wretched, blind, and we can't see this stuff. That's why you so need the God of your future, a master of your future. Church, these have been some hard things I preached today. These are hard. You know how I know they're hard? Because I fail in every single one of them. Every single one of them I have failed in, not just in my life, but recently. I fail as a father. I fail as in my finances. I fail in the church. I fail in my future. I think I got it in control. I'm also thankful that he's the Lord of second chances and thirds and fourths and fifths and all the way as far as you want to go. As we stand today, we come forth with a verse of invitation. I want to ask you to do me a favor. Do me one favor. It's to be honest with yourself. No pride. Don't let pride hinder you. Can you be honest with yourself today and say that he's your Lord? You say if you can say he's your Savior. You can say he's your Savior because you call upon him to save you. And you can be telling the truth. But most of us in this room, if we would be honest with ourselves, we can't rightly call him our Lord. Because if he's our Lord, and that meaning's Adonai, you can trace it all the way back in Greek and Hebrew, and it means master or boss or the one in control. We would be liars in the house of God to say that he's our Lord. Because he's not the Lord of our families, he's not the Lord of our finances, and he's not the Lord of our future. But I want to ask you something today. You can do it right where you're sitting. I'm not going to embarrass you. I don't do that. You want to come forth, that's the best place I know of, an old-fashioned altar. We need to cry out to God today, and we need to ask him to help us make him Lord of our life. If he's Lord of our life, we're in a good place. If he's Lord of our life, we're in a safe place. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is the master. He's the one in control. Why in the world don't we surrender our lives to him? Why do we try to handle stuff on ourselves? Why do we try to take control of everything ourselves? We need to let God have it. Let him be the Lord of our lives. Will you be honest today as we sing?